And another thing that I want to add, I want to thank all the parents that are leaving us with their children to give us that responsibility, because this is a very sensitive age. We've all been there. We know how young people are. But I am so thankful for the new kids that are coming in, for the new young people. We've got about 7 or 8 young people coming in. And I think it is so awesome because we have such great parents that are standing behind us, encouraging us and trusting us with their kids. And that is a huge thing to me. And I just want to thank you all for trusting us with this ministry, because it's not going to be easy. But with this church and with the support and the prayers that we have, we can do it. So I just want to say thank you. Okay, I'm going to start with a scripture. Judges 16, verses 6. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightiest be bound to afflict thee." I'm going to pray right now for this service. Jesus, I thank you, God, for your presence, for your spirit that is dwelling in this place. God, I pray that you would use me to use your word to speak to these people. God, that we would learn something, that we would grow, and you would give us understanding. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So obviously I'm really nervous, but I'm going to get over it. So I was reading the book of Judges, and about Samson, and I was just thinking of our theme and not for sale, where is this leading me? And so Samson was attracted to a harlot named Delilah, and Delilah was offered 1,100 pieces of silver by the Philistines, and that is converted about to $1,500 now. Coerce Samson into telling her his secret to his power and strength. And I'm going to be the first one to admit, if someone offered me $1,500 to coerce someone to find out their strength, I would probably take it. I don't know how good I would be at finding that out, but I would definitely do it. So we're going to continue on verses 6-7. And Samson said unto her, "If thou bind me with 7 green withes, that they were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying await, abiding her in the chamber. And she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he broke the withes as a thread of tow is broken when he toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I shall be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at the other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put him out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." So tonight, I'm going to talk about kind of not the opposite of our theme, but what it means when you're for sale, when you put yourself up for sale. So my title is "My Soul for Sale by Owner." And I am speaking from experience, so this is a very emotional message that I'm going to talk about because I've been there. And what happened in this story is someone bribed Delilah. Delilah took that bribe and went to Samson. She tried once. He said no. She tried twice. He said no. 3 times. He still said no. But then she said, "If you love me, you'll tell me." And I've been in that situation. I've been in relationships where they're like, "Oh, if you love me, you'll do this." And I'm like, okay, I guess I don't love you if I don't do it. So I end up doing it. And you guys know, you're at school and you're peer pressured and you can say no so many times. But if you have that strength and you guard that with your whole heart, you're not going to sell yourself. You're going to have that not for sale sign. You're not going to say, "Oh, well, maybe." But then that maybe, it's going to turn into a yes. And that's where you have to say, okay, I've been raised in this. I know what I've been taught. You study that Bible that God has given us as a roadmap, you'll stay not for sale. But if you don't, like I did, many times I didn't learn the first time, the second time, third time, I finally decided, okay, that's not taking me anywhere. And it's very hard. I'm not going to tell you that it's easy because it's not. And if it weren't for my praying mom, and I bring this up every time, because when I was going through my situations, and you guys can attest, my family can attest, for months I lied to them. I cheated them. And yet they didn't push me away. And I want you guys to know this church is here for you. They're going to support you. But without my praying mom and my family that backed me up, no matter how far you fall, you can't give up. There's a way that you can come back up. And I felt like, okay, God, I am at my lowest point. I don't know what to do. My family, I thought they hated me. But when I was ready to change, they had their arms wide open, and they accepted me, and yes, it took time to trust me again, but that's like Samson. Samson's like, at the end, he was tied to the pillars, and he said, "God, if you give me my strength this one time, that's all I'm asking, just this last time, let me die with the Philistines." And you know what? God granted that wish. He pulled those pillars down, and he killed more in that one time than in his entire life. But what if he changed his prayer? What if he said, "God, give me that strength one more time so I can show them how to live, so I can show them what to do?" But he didn't say that. But only this once that I might be able to avenge the Philistines for my two eyes. What if we can make that our prayer? God, if you give us the strength just one time, one more time, will you give me that strength that I can overcome those temptations, that I can overcome the situations that I've been in? Because I know how the world works. Oh, this is really cool. It's going to make you look so cool. Look at that ad for that cigarette. Look at that ad for the car. You know how they sell it. I'm not the only one. But you have to guard it. Samson didn't guard it. Samson's like, okay, God gave this to me, and Delilah wants to know why or how, so I'm going to tell her. And Delilah knew. She knew how to get what she wanted. She was a harlot. She was on the street selling herself. So she knew exactly how to coax people. Like, oh, but if you really love me, you're going to show me your heart. And he's like, okay, I'll tell you. But I don't understand. Why didn't he learn the first time? Or the second time when she tried to? And my dad, I grew up with a saying that my dad says, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So if you don't learn the first time, then it's not going to get you anywhere. Maybe you'll learn the second time. Maybe the third time. Yeah, it might take you a while, but eventually you'll get there. But I want you guys to know, and this isn't just for the young people, but it is Youth Week, and this is really for everybody. But I know that they're going back to school. And yes, you need to say not for sale. But if you get to this point where you say for sale by owner and you wear that at school, don't give up. It's not worth it. Like Vicki Oliver said, you need to be an alien. It's okay to be separate. It's okay. That's what we were created to be, is to be separate, not to sell ourselves short. What is an hour of drinking and then waking up and you're puking? What fun is that? Like, I would be miserable. I don't like puking. So if I did it once, never again. But that's what the world thinks is fun. Fun to us is like going bowling on a Friday night or going to a Link rally and staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning and getting a lack of sleep. But that's fun to us. We don't know what the world offers. I've never experienced that. But I don't want to. Like Carl said, it's not worth it. It's really not. For 1 hour of pleasure, then you wake up and you're miserable. That's not fun to me. Yeah, they make it look really cool. They make it look appealing. But you need to have the strength, unlike Samson did. No, this is not what I'm going to do. I'm going to be different. I'm not going to put myself up for sale. Because what does that do for you? So you're going to spend an hour, maybe days, weeks, doing this stuff, but when eternity gets here, you're going to have to answer for that. And you're going to be like, well, I was cool on earth. When you get to heaven, God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So is all of that, selling your soul, is that worth hell for eternity? Just think about that. You can fit in and you can be with all the cool kids and the cheerleaders and the jocks and whatever club out there. But is that worth it? It's not worth it for me. I would be miserable anyway. But it's not worth it. I want to be separate. I want to be, okay, no, this is what I grew up in this. I'm 27, so my parents raised me in the church. We've been at this church for, 20 years, something like that. But this is what I grew up in. Why would I don't know any different, but the stories I've heard from Carl, from people that have been in CIP, that was miserable. It landed them in prison. Like, what could be more, I've heard they have terrible food, but that's just a rumor. I can't tell you for sure. But if you know that it's wrong and it's going to land you in prison, then why do it? Like, Samson knew he was going to lose his strength. So why would he give that up? I don't know. I'm not God. But that's just the same for you. If you give away that secret, but you give it away the right, you don't give in to manipulation. You don't give in, I'll just try it just this once. You're going to be addicted. And then you're going to sell yourself. But if you turn it around and you do tell them your secret, hey, I know this awesome God that can supply every need. It can deliver you from that. If you turn it around and you don't give in to them, but you give them the secret, you're going to change your school. And your school could change the whole world. It takes one seed planted. And those of you that are doing P7, those of you that are going to start it, I am so proud of you. Because you are giving them the secret. You are giving them, hey, this is how I get my strength. This is how I get my joy, my love, my peace. My, like, I walk into work all the time so happy, and they're like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I'm happy. I'm chuckles, as my family would say. But they need to know that secret, because what they see is the world manipulating them, telling them, like, that's not good. You're worthless. You wear skirts all the time. You never cut your hair. I was called a nun in school, so. I mean, I'm sure they have worse names now. But I haven't been in school for a long time. But don't sell yourself. What they're telling you is a lie. Just like Delilah. What if you love me? She didn't love him. She was paid. If someone was paid to love me, that's not love. I mean, I hope no one's paying James to love me. I love you. But don't listen to the world. Don't listen to them saying you're not cool. You don't fit in. No, you don't. You're never going to fit in with the world. You're never going to fit in when they drink and they drive and they smoke and whatever else they do. You're not supposed to fit in. So when they tell you that, say, yeah, and that's okay with me. I'm a peculiar people. I'm a royal priesthood. My God, he's the king. He's my dad. He is my everything. And when that world sees that, they're going to want it. If you portray it right and you show them, hey, I'm not for sale. I'm not different. You're right. But if you want to be different, you can be different with me. And then you'll show the entire school, hey, we got a group of people that are different. We're peculiar. We're unique. But make it look fun. Make it look like I love my life. Instead of the people that are on drugs and they're like, they're walking around high and, you know, they don't. How is that fun? I'll never understand that. I'm not going to try and understand it. But show them that it's fun. When they see people in church and they think it's a boring church. I've been in a Nazarene church. I went to a Catholic school for a year. It's boring, but you can't make it look boring because it's not. We have fun. We're in church. We can have fun, and that's okay. But you need to show them that. Don't show them like, oh, I hate my life. Can you believe my parents did this to me? Can you believe that friend? They said that about me? Gossiping. Come on. Come on. But that the world's going to see that. You need to portray God as he is. God doesn't complain. He never complains. He doesn't backbite. He doesn't gossip. He's God. He's the most powerful human being. Like, no, he's not a human. He's the most powerful God in the universe. And he wants to give you joy. He wants to give you love. But if he gives it to you, you have to show it. You have to show it, because if you don't, they're not going to think. They're like, wow, they're really down. They're really crabby. They're really, which I can be. But they're going to see that. They're not going to want it. But if you turn that around and you show them what God shows you in your compassion, you have his hands that are gentle, his eyes that show compassion, his heart that beats for you, they're going to want that. They're going to say, wow, they really care. I just poured my heart out to them. And they listened, But they waited, and then they responded. You're not listening. I listen to respond sometimes, and I'm really trying to work on it. But listen to listen. Listen to those friends that come up to you, those people in the grocery store that come up to you with their problems, and you have no idea why they're telling you what they're feeling, their story. But that's an opportunity for God to use you and to show them that love, to show them that compassion. And that's what this world needs. This world needs some help, but it needs compassion. You don't know anyone's situation. You really don't. But God doesn't care. God doesn't care about their situation. God says, come as you are. All of us have been there. I know I'm not the only one. But I came as I was, and God accepted that. But you need to accept people where they are. No, they're not going to be way up here where you are. They're going to be down here sometimes. But you have to accept that, and you have to take that opportunity. And I am pleading with you. Don't make the same mistake I made. Don't go out and see that the world, oh, that seems so good. It's that moment of pleasure, that moment of joy, but then it's gone. Like Carl said, if you haven't walked away from the church, that is your testimony. It's not, oh, God delivered, like, yeah, that's a great testimony. God delivered me from drugs. God delivered me from this, from this, from this. That's awesome, and my God can do that. But if you have stayed in this church, and you do the work of God, and you pursue His will, that's the greatest testimony. It really is. And I mean, no, I'm not perfect. I have had my downs. I've had my situations where I was sitting on a pew like everybody else. But out there, that wasn't happening. And my family knew it. But we can do that on a day-to-day basis. We can sit in here, everything's fine, you know, I'm loving life. But then we go out there and we go back to the mess we were in. And it's like, it's not worth it. It's really not. And when you are tested with something, when someone brings something up to you and you're tempted so many times and you just want to give in because you don't have any more strength, just know that God will make a way of escape for you. He really will. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure. So when you're tempted and you're like, God, I'm going to give in. But you say, God, make a way. He'll make a way when there's no way. When you think you're down too deep, which I thought I could never get out, I disappointed my parents, I lied to my siblings, I lost everyone's trust. And I thought, what's the point? Why should I even tell them? They're not going to accept me. That's a lie. I don't care what voice is telling you that, but it's a lie. And God will accept you where you are. We will accept you where you are. We're human. We make mistakes. But no matter how far you go, there's a way of escape. And Samson knew that. That's why he prayed, God, if you give me the strength this one time. And God granted that. But if we say this, God, if you deliver me from this temptation, I'm going to continue, but I can't do this on my own. And you voice that to God, He's going to listen. So don't sell yourself to the world. It's not worth it. Sell yourself to God and He will do great things in your life. And like Vicki Oliver said, you will either hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to be at the family reunion in heaven. I don't want to miss out. My family's up there. I have some family members up there, and that's not the family reunion I know she was talking about. It's a family reunion. We're going to see every nation, every tongue. It's going to be awesome. Like Youth Congress, that was a taste of heaven. A taste. 34,000 people, that does not compare to the world. And I hope that that triples and quadruples and they don't have a stadium big enough for us. But it depends on you guys. You guys can change your world. Don't say my soul is for sale by owner. Don't do that. I plead with you. Make that your testimony. Hey, I have been in church my whole life. God is doing great things. Don't go out in the world. It's not worth it. I know I'm repeating myself, but it's not worth it. Listen to us. Listen to our example. And you're going to do great things. I love you guys.
God, you are worthy of all the praise and the glory and the honor. Can we just take a moment and can we just give God some knock down, drag out praise from our hearts, because God says that he inhabits the praises of his people, and I want to send the praise up so that God can come down. So God goes, what is that? Jesus, you are worthy of all of the praise and the glory and the honor, God. There is nobody like you. You are mighty. You are glorious, God. Your word is stronger than concrete. What you said in your word, God, you will do. There is no doubt. There is no fear. There is nothing, God, that will separate us from you. And the word says, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Parents, bring forth some praise. Show your children how it's done. God, there is nobody, Jesus, nobody like you. You were there when I was down. You were there when I was broken. You were there, Jesus, when I couldn't look up, God, when I was too ashamed, God. But you reached your hand down and you said, come, son, come here. Let me put the cloak around you. Let me bring you into the feast, for my son has returned. God, you are so wonderful, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, let the faith be in this place. Freedom be in this place. Chains, Lord God, that would try to bind people, we break those right now in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that your word would come forth. Lord, that you would be able to do exactly what you want to do in this place for us tonight, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Please do not put up the title until the end of the message. This year's theme is not for sale. If you will please turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus, you are awesome. Hallelujah. Isn't God good, church? If you're there, say amen. All right. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I hear that preached a lot. Bottom line is that faith is a physical manifestation of your beliefs in action form. If I believe in something, then I am going to do something and step out because I believe it. Basic, simple form, that's faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that first, that he is, and second, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James 2:17, even so, faith, if it does not have works, is dead, being alone. This year's theme is not for sale. You can ask my wife, I will sell just about anything. And what I mean by that is, if I own it and somebody wants it, there's a price on it. I mean, I'm willing to sell my truck, you know, my possessions, whatever. If you want it, you're like, I'll give you this much money for it, yeah, I'll probably sell it to you, because you know what? That stuff's replaceable. It's just material possessions. I don't care how rare it is, or, oh, it's this most expensive thing. That's great. Whoop-de-doo. I mean, I'll still sell it, because quite frankly, it doesn't mean anything to me, because that's not where my treasure is. Because your treasure is where your heart is, and my heart belongs to God. Right? All right. But there are three things that I will never sell. My first is my faith with God, my relationship with God. My second is my soul. And my third is my wife, because I cannot replace her. That's the truth. I love my wife. I am so thankful that God gave me Rachel, because she is an awesome helpmate, and she does so much, and she's not near enough appreciated. So, honey, if I don't say it enough, I appreciate you. So, I want everybody to publicly understand that. Why are these things not for sale in my life? Because their value is higher than any money to me. I have too much invested in these things to just barter them away flippantly. They are irreplaceable. They cannot be replaced. I have faith in them. Abraham, Moses, all of what we call the great men of God, they were all invested. But they had flaws. They all had issues. But they placed their faith in God. He was their priority. And they knew that God had their backs no matter what. They were not qualified. And thank God that when God calls somebody, he qualifies them. He just doesn't find a qualified person and say, well, you're qualified. You fit the job. No, he's like, you know, you're not qualified, but I'm going to call you. You're going to do this. And I'm going to qualify you when you're there. So thank you, Jesus, for that. Because coming into this, we are not qualified. I will tell you that right now. But Abraham, sacrificing Isaac, God said, Abraham, go take your son Isaac onto the mountain. Sacrifice him. Okay? This was a son that God promised. God said, Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations, and through your children will populate the entire earth. And then God says, take your son and kill him. That seems a little odd. Okay? Sometimes the stuff that God does in our lives seems a little odd. True story. Okay? When Carl talked about me and Rachel breaking up and all this stuff and blah, blah, blah. Very interesting, long history. There was a lot of weird stuff that went on, and it's like, I have no clue what you're doing, God, but I'm just going to trust in you and pray that you know what you're doing, and no matter what happens with all this stuff, I'm just going to let you be God, and you do what you have to do. And then God tested Abraham. He said, go sacrifice your son to me. So he takes him out, and he says, Isaac, we're going to go out. We're going to go to the mountain. He's like, Dad, where's the sacrifice? God will provide, son. Can you imagine looking into your own kids' eyes and being like, God's going to provide the sacrifice, full well knowing in like a day you're going to kill him? Like, I know that, like, that makes us laugh, but can you imagine as a father how hard that is? That I put my faith in God so much that I'm willing to take my son up a mountain and sacrifice him, because that's what God said to do. So he takes him up there, he binds him up. He picks up the knife, and he's about to plunge it into his son, and an angel of the Lord says, stop. This was a test. I'm paraphrasing. He says, there's a lamb over there. You're going to sacrifice that. I just wanted to see and test your faith. There are things that God will do in our lives to test our faith. We don't understand it. I've had terrible things happen to me. I've had job situations happen to me. I'm sure all of you have had things in your life where it seems like this cataclysmic event just goes, and everything seems hopeless, and you're just like, God, don't you love me? Like, what are you doing? I don't understand. And God says, put your faith in me. Do you trust me? Do you have enough faith to believe that I have your back? Because the Bible says that all things work together for a good, right? To them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. If you love God, even if the situation seems bleak and terrible, God's going to do something wonderful in it. And that's not just for me or for the youth. It's for everybody here, adults, CIP, anybody. It doesn't matter where you're from or who you are. God is going to do great things in your life if you let him. Moses was born in Egypt, into slavery, and then he gets pushed down the river because his mom's like, I have to save him from this massive slaughter, so I'm going to put him on the river in a little basket, and hopefully God spares his life. And of course, he gets in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter, who takes him and raises him as her own, and And all these things happen, and he has great favor in Egypt, and he is a prince. And then he realizes, you know, I'm a Hebrew, and a Hebrew slave is being beaten, so he kills the Egyptian, and he realizes, well, I just messed up. So he runs, he takes off, and he goes to Moab, I believe, Moab, and he hides there, and he gets married, and then God calls him from a burning bush and says, Moses, go back to Egypt where you ran from. Free all of the people there. And he's like, right. Burning bush. Talking to me. Telling me, go back to this place I ran from. No way. And then God does a bunch of different things and miracles and signs and wonders. And he goes there and massive, insane story later about how all these miracles happen and plagues. And he finally takes all these people and he leads them out of Egypt. Impossible odds, okay? Ridiculous, impossible odds. Noah, okay? The very beginning of the Bible. It has never rained on the earth. And God says, Noah, go build a boat and save all of these animals. Can you imagine how dumb he must have looked by himself with his family, building this massive ark like two or three times as large as the sanctuary? And everyone's like, hey, Moses. Oh, sorry, not Moses. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. It's going to rain. You're all going to die. Like, and they're like, yeah. Like, crazy. So God does some crazy things. But sure enough, the earth flooded. And he saved his family and the animals that were with him. God wants to do great things for you, youth. He really does. He wants to do great things in you. But too often, we take our faith and we go, yeah, well, God, I know you're there, but, well, you know, I got all this other stuff going on in sports, and, you know, girlfriend, boyfriend, or whatever, and you just kind of gets pushed by the wayside, and you forget about your faith. Did you know that prayer in and of itself is an act of faith? Just that. Why? Because if I believe in something, then I'm going to do a physical action like towards that belief. So if I believe God exists, then I'm going to pray to him. You have already demonstrated an amount of faith just by praying. Just by praying. Tithing is faith. If I believe in God and I believe what his word says, then absolutely I'm going to give 10% of my paycheck because I know that I have more buying power with that 90% than I will ever have with 100%. Ever. That is a strict law. That's like, there are certain laws in the Bible, like sowing and reaping. If you do all these terrible things in life and you're like, blessings are going to happen, probably not. Because what you sow is what you reap. Cause and effect. It's very simple laws. Tithing, another law. God has great things to do with you. But the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. I'm more of an interactive person. I tend to be fairly direct. So I'm just going to ask this question, and I would like someone here or anybody here to answer. Why do you think that is, that the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen? Somebody. Sam. Yeah, I like that. Few will actually do it. Sounds good. Because there's a lot of people that don't have a lot of faith. I can come into the sanctuary, and that doesn't really take a lot of faith. And I can sit in a service, and that doesn't really take a lot of faith. But for me to come up here and pray, and go, God, I want you to change my life. I want you to take this filth in my life that is just, I've just put in here, and I'm so sorry. Take it out. Please cleanse me, wash me, and fill me with your spirit. That's faith. Faith is action. Faith isn't just coming here and sitting here and listening. We need more faith. It says, Luke 22, verse 31, Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The devil has a scope on you. He is sitting there in the deer stand going, got them in my sights, okay? Anybody who ever tells you otherwise ain't telling you the truth. If you think, well, you know, the devil doesn't notice me, you know, I'm just going to walk around and I'll just kind of slip under the radar and stuff. Like, I'll be fine. Like, I'll barely do just enough to get by. No. He is looking at you, planning your failures. He is. That is just a stark reality. But he said, I've prayed for you that your faith fails not. When you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. He was talking to Peter. And if we go through this, at the end, there we go. So in verse 33, it says, Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, that the rooster will not crow this day before you shall deny me three times. God knew he was going to fail. That's why he said, I pray that your faith doesn't fail. Okay? Peter was one of the 12 disciples. What about Judas? Let's talk about Judas for just a little bit. Judas was the person that sold Jesus out for whatever amount of silver it was. And just, you know, take him and basically kill him. Do you know why, I guess, what the difference is between Peter and between Judas? Peter did not let his failures define him. Judas did. Because Judas, poor guy, Judas, when he betrayed him, he saw that he was condemned. He repented himself. He brought the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He said, I've sinned that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? It's your problem. So he cast down the pieces of the silver in the temple. He departed and he went and he killed himself. He hanged himself. Judas let his failure define him. Peter, even though he denied him, we'll read that. When they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down. Peter sat among them, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and looked upon him and said, this man was with Jesus also. Peter denied, saying, woman, I don't know him. After a little while, another saw him and said, you were with Jesus. Peter said, man, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. In the space of after an hour, another said, of a truth, this fellow, Peter, you were with Jesus. You were a Galilean. And Peter said, I was not with him. He's swearing. He says, I have nothing to do with him. And then the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He failed. Youth, you will fail. That's okay. Do not let that failure define you. Do not let the enemy steal your faith. That's why I don't put my trust in my possessions or anything else. I put my trust in God. I put my faith in God because God has more power and more authority than anything else. And even if the situation seems impossible, God will come through. The enemy, his goal, his game plan is to just destroy your life, right? How do you do that? If I was trying to hunt somebody down, I would get them alone. Shocking. That's what the enemy does. The moment that you start having a hard time, you're like, well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be around these people. They make fun of me and all this stuff. And, well, that's stupid. And I don't see why they can be Christians. And da, da, da. You know what? I've been there, okay? I have. I was the small runt of my high school or in the youth group. I was the person that was made fun of and all this stuff. You know what? Great. Guess what? That's okay. Okay? It's fine. But don't walk out of here and blame the church and say, well, it's their fault. No, it's not. Offenses will come. The Bible says that offenses will come. Don't walk out and walk away from God and quote unquote sell out. Because the bottom line is, when you sell out, what you're saying is, God, I put more faith in something else than I put in you. And that's not just for young people. That's for everybody. Never just take a break from God. I reckon this to buying a house on the market. It's actually quite a process. Finding a house, putting it, an offer, escrow, insurance, attorneys, walk through contingencies, blah, blah, blah. But the bottom line is that once the house is put up for sale and the time that you put in an offer and it's accepted, months can go by. A lot of things can happen. And there's a lot that has to happen for the seller sometimes has to fix the house in order for you to, like, you're like, well, this house is nice, but there's some stuff here I don't like, and this isn't up to date, so I want you to fix it. And that's pretty much what the devil does, is once you sell out, you basically put like a big old for sale sign, and the enemy walks in and he goes, nice house. Because the Bible says that we are a temple of God. We are where God dwells. So he walks in and goes, this is nice. I like this. Good sturdy walls. You know, I see some stuff here that's not right. Like, I don't like this holiness thing. I don't like, you know, the way that you're acting. You try to, you know, behave all nice, you know, and look the part. And he says, I want you to change some stuff. Like, maybe you should start swearing a little bit. You know, blend in with those guys that you're trying to fit in with, you know, those girls. You know, dress like they dress. You know, put on those clothes, the short shorts and the muscle tops and all this stuff. And I'm more into a grunge style. I like things a little dirty here. That's why when you walk away from God, and we've been in youth ministry long enough, when someone says, I'm going to walk away, but like, I'm not like, you know, going to go crazy and like going into all this stuff. Like, I just, you know, I need to take care of some stuff in school or whatever. Like, I'll just be like, you know, going out there, and I can still, you know, I can still act Christian and look the part. And listen, when you lose your standard for something, as a person, I have a certain set of expectations in my life. Like, this is how I'm going to behave myself towards my wife and towards, you know, my elders and my authorities and my youth and everything. I have a certain set of standards that I live by. It's called the Word of God. And when I just like, I'm just going to kind of do this. When I lose that standard, it's basically like digging a massive bottomless pit and trying to walk over it and say, I'm not going to fall all the way down. I'm just going to step down a step or two. It doesn't really work like that. When you walk away from God, you throw your standards out the window, you lose your faith, and all of a sudden you find yourself doing a lot of things that you never thought that you would do. Why is that? Because the Bible says that we're born into sin. We're inherently sinful. It's the way that, I'm not going to say we were designed, but it's what happened when Adam and Eve decided that they were going to disobey God and fall into sin. Give me 1 second here, please. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison. No, that's not right either. Oops. Sorry, here we go. Samson. If you put your faith in something other than God, like Samson put his faith in his strength, not in God. That's why Delilah got him. First of all, love is blind. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. You're like, oh, it's so amazing. What about all this other stuff? No, it's fine. Like, oh, love. Like, oh. Love is blind, okay? If you put your faith in something like that, like Samson, it's like, oh, I got my strength. Not God. God gave him the strength and everything, but he put his faith in the strength. Delilah came in, snipped the hair, all of a sudden he lost it all. The rich young ruler, the Bible says that Jesus was, you know, in the city, and a rich young ruler came up to him and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he said, you know, follow the Ten Commandments, you know, love father and mother and all these things. And he says, well, I've done this from my youth up. Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. All you have to do is sell what you have. Follow me. And you will find the kingdom of God. And the guy went away really sad because he was very rich. Because he put more faith in his money than he ever could in God. It's really sad, actually. Ananias and Sapphira. Whew, you don't talk about a story. They take up an offering and say, you know, we want to pull this money in so we can use it to build the kingdom. And they said, we're going to tell them we sold all of our land. $100,000. But we're only going to give 50. We're going to tell them the 50 was like the whole money, you know, so we can still keep all this money off to the side. He says, is this all the money? I said, yep, that's everything. He says, well, you shouldn't have lied to the Holy Ghost. Boom, he dropped down dead right there. Because they thought that they could outsmart God. They thought that they could put more faith in their brain than they could ever put on God. The Bible says that we cannot understand the things of God because they're not the same as what we think. If you choose to answer the call of the world, God cannot choose you because you've already sold out. The whole point of this message, and just a big cap here, is that there comes a time in every young man and every young woman's life that you reach what I call the moment of choice or the point of impact. Where's Jordan? You here? Come here. Come here quick. Okay. So if you haven't already reached this, trust me, you will. You will reach this. But there comes a time, and I liken it to driving. For you seniors who drive, you ever been driving? You come to a stop sign, and it's like a T or whatever, and the traffic is coming, and you can see like a gap down there, but it's not very big, but you're like, all right, I can make this if I gun it, right? Otherwise, there's like a mile of traffic behind there. So they come up, and I've done this where I've either just slammed it and driven in there, or I've tried to go out oh, I'm not going to make it, and I stop. Like, there's a point where you have to, commit, where it's like, this is where the rubber meets the road here, okay? For you younger ones, this is the analogy that I've chosen. If you ever get into a fight, which is hopefully you never have to, there comes a time where either you have to make a decision or it's too late. Like, if I was going to punch Jordan, Jordan's initial reaction is to block it, right? But if I'm faster than him, I'm not actually going to, it's just slow motion here. But if I'm faster and I'm and I reach right here, by the time I get right here, it's too late. He can't block it no matter how fast he is. I'm going to connect. It's that, that's just basic, structural dynamics of a combat, quote unquote, situation. If that's what you want to call it. But in a spiritual application, there's a certain time where it's like all of these things are happening in my life, and I have to make a decision right now if I'm going to commit and I'm going to put my faith in God and I'm going to jump in, or I'm going to back off and I'm going to let other things pass me by, okay? Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because those people that were called and they weren't chosen, they got right to that point where it's like, nope. If you desire to be a youth pastor, then you better start looking and praying and getting involved in a youth ministry. If you desire to be a missionary, then you better go out and start talking to missionaries and start looking at what about it's going to take for your education on the field and start praying and fasting and saying, God, open up a door of opportunity for me so I can do this. That's what we need in our life. But the problem is we sell out. We lose faith. The beauty and the majesty of Peter is that Peter is an awesome example because he did so many things wrong. But in Acts 2:38, he says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He was at the forefront of revival in that time. Why? Because even though he messed up and he screwed up, and he's like, well, I don't know, I guess I denied God. He could have chosen to lose faith at that point and be like, well, oh well. No, he got back up and he said, even though I messed up, I'm still going to continue and go towards you, God, and I'm still going to push. Judas was like, well, I messed up. He gave up. That's what we do in a spiritual aspect. If you just say, God, I guess I'm giving up. I can tell you where you're going to end up, but I think you already know. Because the bottom line is, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves you. There was an analogy that I once heard, which was so beautiful to me. And so we're the apple of God's eye. We're his focus. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect towards him. He's looking for you. Never think that, oh, God doesn't love me. God loves you more than you will ever understand. Okay? But you're the apple of God's eye, and he focuses on you, and he loves you, and he just wants to pour out his love on you. And what happened is we separated ourselves from God when Adam and Eve sinned, and because God is holy, and God cannot exist as a holy God with sin. So we said, I'm sorry, you sinned, so now you have to be separate from me because I'm holy, and now you're not. It's like taking a massive pile of gunk and throwing it on a clean cloth. And so he says, but I still love you, and I still made a way of escape for you. So I'm going to robe myself in flesh and come down, and I'm going to die on a cross, because that means my blood is life. So that's going to cover all of your sins, and now you have a way to talk to me, and you can commune with me. I can guarantee you, if someone came and kidnapped me, my dad would be on the hunt. Okay? That's how much my father loves me. Or if someone came and kidnapped my child, I would go looking real quick. Because I love my children, my youth. I love them. And if you mess with them, you mess with me. You don't mess with the cub and expect Papa Bear not to get angry, okay? So what's the greatest way that you could hurt God? You hurt his kids. The devil can't hurt God. It's not going to happen. Because the devil lifted up himself alongside God, found out that there was only one God, and God was like, boom! Like lightning, he fell to earth. It was that fast. That's how big the difference between God and the devil is. So he says, I'm going to get God back. I'm going to start hunting his kids, pulling them down, destroying them, destroying their faith. And it hurts God to see you walk away, to see you make a decision. But the greatest joy that God could ever have is to see his son come back or his daughter come back. Oh, it drives God wild. He could be reunited with his child. That's what the Bible talks about when it says receiving the Holy Ghost. If you guys could all stand, if the musicians could come, please. It says, if you repent, if you say, God, please wash all of these sins off of me. I don't want it anymore. And you're baptized in the water in the name of Jesus Christ, then God is going to give you his spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues. The tongues is not so you feel like, well, what is this? It's so that you know that God's spirit dwells in you. It's an evidence for you. And it's a way that when you pray and you're like, God, I don't know if you still love me. Boom, you start speaking in tongues. God is here. God is with me. It's faith. Praying. Young people, I implore you. Don't sell out. Don't just take all of the stuff that you know, because the stuff is going to happen, okay? I get it. Some other youth annoys you or all this stuff happens. I understand that. I've been through it, okay? It's not like I don't understand. But don't lose faith because of that. Do you have any idea what God wants to do with you? It's glorious. I don't ever want to have to stand before God and I come in there and says, you know, James, if I come forward. Why did you not take care of these youth? Why did you not speak to them, mentor them? Why were you irresponsible with what I gave you in the time that you had? I don't care what the excuse is, it's not good enough. Nobody here is going to stand before God and say, I got the excuse. No, you don't. You can't stand before God and say, well, this is my, you know, perfectly logical. No, because the Bible says that all this was made without excuse. You have no reason to justify yourself and say, well, this is the reason that I didn't do it. You don't have one. Because God already made the first move for you. He already died and said, I made a way of escape for you. Why didn't you take it? I'm a fairly direct person. I'm sorry, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. But this is the truth. The beauty of the truth is that no matter what happens, no matter what the enemy tries to tell you or what the schools try to tell you or anything else is, there's nothing that can refute this. Say, well, actually, science agrees with God. It's in the Word. Dinosaurs, in the Word. Everything else, creation, in the Word. I implore you. Take your life and bring it before God and just tell him, God, I know there's a lot of stuff that goes on. And I know that, you know, as a human, we screw up. I get that. But the Bible says that taste and see the Lord is good. Come up to the front and say, God, if this is real, if you really do love me, show me. And don't just sell out for something worthless. God is better than anything that you will ever find anywhere else. The devil just offers cheap trinkets and imitations that look fancy. It's like the toys you buy from China. It looks awesome. You play for about 2 weeks and then it breaks. You're like, great. God is top quality, like Vera Wang wedding dresses or like some high quality merchandise here. Okay? And don't just give it up for something so paltry, so useless. That's all I can say. The Bible says it's foolishness of preaching, but he will be with you in the demonstration of spirit and power. So come up here. Come up here and let God demonstrate his spirit to you. Let him show you his power. Because I can promise you, when you try God, he will not disappoint. Okay? So, we're going to end this service with a prayer. If you could come up. Jesus, I pray that you would move here today. That God, you show us your spirit. You create in us a clean heart. You help us, God, to stand upon your word and take all the filth in our life and push it aside, God, because you love us more than anything. Anything. And I'm so, so grateful for what you've done in my life, the lives of the people here, Lord God, and what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name.